Announcements. We are planning to do, if we have any candidates, our annual baptism sign up. Here's the sheet if you'd like to sign up. This basically means that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and that you have not fulfilled the ritual of water baptism. And it is commanded and it is directed that believers do this, but that's your business. We will provide a place, an appropriate place and time that is to be determined. This is a final call for signing up for the 35th anniversary celebration. And if you want to attend that event with food and whatever else we do there, you can sign up on the bulletin board if you're planning to attend. Also, we need teachers in the prep school. See Kathy Clark or Jeff Town if you're interested in making this application. I don't know all the details there, but you get with them and find out what the situation is and what is needed. All right, back to where we're at. On page 5, the last point on page point 10. Let's all rebound if we need to do so and focus our attention on a very interesting aspect of this SG3 factor for those who are faithful in the execution of their gift under as pastor teacher. Now, this one is, it's just amazing, really, when you look at it. I've looked at it. I've looked at commentaries on it, honestly. We have to, and all the things in the book of Revelation, you have to identify them. One of the things about interpreting the book of Revelation is to strictly adhere, unless there's some reason you can't, to the numbers game. If you say have 144,000, you have 144,000. It's not just some weird number that doesn't mean anything. Otherwise, the Bible doesn't mean anything. Everything, all these numbers, if you went through and looked at all the numbers in the book of Revelation, seven churches of Asia, seven spirits before the throne, on and on and on and on this goes, the numbers game in the book of Revelation. So what I came across back in the day was this scene in the throne room. Now, there is a throne room, obviously. Heaven is a specific place just like New York City is. It's a specific place. It's a specific location. I don't have any idea what the acreage is. It must be monstrous. But it's not, you know, billions of miles. It has to be, everything God creates is serviceable and useful for his purposes. I mean, we even have dimensions given in the Bible over and over again with regard to the ark, with regard to the temple, with regard to Jerusalem. There's always this, the numerics in the temples and measuring stuff. The millennial temple laid out in those chapters that nobody ever studied. I won't say nobody. Somebody probably has. In Ezekiel. Well, what's that got to do with my Christian life? Well, that's not the point. The point is it's in the Bible. And therefore, it has something to do with your Christian life. It's a part of the mind of Christ. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be Christ-like? You got to think like he thinks. And that's why we are here getting doctrine. That's the highest thing you could do is to be a reflective of who and what Jesus Christ is. How he thinks, how he operates. We all should ask ourselves that in our lives and point our finger at ourselves. Is that the way Jesus Christ wants you to operate? With regard to fill in the blank? With regard to those you associate with? Do you associate with those that are like-minded and love the Lord and love the truth? Or do you launch out and bring into your periphery the doctrine of separation? Jesus taught it. I didn't invent this. I've got my share of grief over that doctrine. And people like to misrepresent what I say. They're desperate. They'll go. This is back in. I don't know what people are saying about it today. But I know that people aren't separating from negative volition. I know they line up with them online, other Facebook stuff, and all that. So what's that? Your brothers and sisters and relationships are people who know and love the truth and talk the same language. I don't expect them all to be at the same level of maturity. I'm not saying that. Some are immature. Some are new. But we can have fellowship with new believers and immature believers. They have a zeal for the truth. And they're trying to come along. I'm all for baby believers. You know, I would not neglect them for anything. And I feel protective of them. And woe be to anybody that causes them to stumble. These lesser believers. Causing anybody to stumble is a bad game. So, this one is a revelation, is revelatory. It's dealing with the third heaven. Unless I can be corrected on this, I think the New Jerusalem is already up there. And it by itself is 1,500 miles cube. So, and then the rest of the territory that's involved with God the Father represented on a throne called in Ezekiel a sapphire throne. And of course we know what the paving is up there. It's a special material. You can't go out and get it anywhere here. You can't dig it out of the earth. The wonderful things we can dig out of the earth, marble, granite, and the rest, you can't dig that out. That's a special situation up there. And the Father sits on a glorious throne. And next to him sits our Savior. All right? Now, the scenery here is right after the presentation of the seven churches of Asia. And this book is a prophecy. Well, how are seven churches prophetic? They're prophetic of seven eras of the church age, which is a challenge to get those all lined out. But there are seven unequal eras of the church age, and the last one is the characteristic of the church on earth at the rapture, in the rapture generation. I don't know exactly when it officially kicked in. In other words, when the general consensus or average it all out is that churches tend to be Laodicean, and that is the lukewarm mentality. Lukewarmness is insidious, and it is not just a believer. We can say an individual's lukewarm. They show up here every once in a while. They have spotty attendance. Not, you have to be careful judging, but or other things. They're just kind of attached and kind of not. So we say, you know, that person appears to be lukewarm. But a lukewarm church is a church that will not, that doesn't mean they don't teach any truth, obviously. They teach truth. They may even teach a lot of truth. But they avoid subjects that might offend people. I don't have that freedom. Well, that one will offend people. We'll skip it. I don't have that freedom. That's an abuse of authority. To hold back, shrink back for whatever reason. I have tried not to do that. I've tried to declare the whole counsel of God as God reveals it to me, and I present it to you. Okay? Now, the lukewarm era concludes with the rapture. Basically, the church is pulled off the earth. That's it. Church age is over. Bam. I taught this, and some people took exceptions to it. They did it a nice way. I mean, they weren't up my throat, said I'm an idiot and everything. But I explained to them why the rapture must precede the tribulation. You wouldn't want to find out that you're going through it. You know, and all that. But that's not the point. The point is we're not going through it. The age of Israel resumes with Daniel's 70th week of years. That's all age of Israel stuff. It all the way went from its starting point to those 69 sevens, right up to the day of Pentecost. And then we have like the pause button, or it's the intercalcation, the church age. Do you know there's those out there today that really don't like the doctrine of dispensations? But my pastor was right when he said, if you don't have dispensations, you wind up being a nothing. You're just basically saved and so screwed up. Because you can't sort things out. You don't know what's what. The age of Israel, albeit the 70th week of years, the seven-year trib, is different than anything before Israel had, but it's the period where they turn to the Lord, not all of them, they turn to the Lord and all these events transpire, that the more I reflect upon the tribulation, it's just, how can anyone get their mind around what's going to happen on this earth? It's just staggering. Even if you know a bunch of details, then think about it in terms of effect and things that are going on. So what I have here in verse 1 of chapter 4 is, after these things. See, that's a transition, and that's one of the key phrases in the book of Revelation. After these things. That moves us to the next step. I looked. Now, John's having a vision that is strictly, if I've interpreted it correctly, he didn't go to heaven. He didn't see anything external to him. It was all a visual reality thing in his mind, that it was superimposed by God into his thinking. While he was out there suffering persecution on a little rock called Patmos, it was a penal colony. How dignified is that? He was put on in his elderly state. He's stuck on a penal colony. God forgotten me? No. Not in the least. We're going to drop the book of Revelation on the human race. And you're the channel through which it's going to come to him. That's your last, probably, I'm not sure. He got released from that. He was not martyred. And lived probably close to the 100 AD. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, John is a reporter. And that's all we are. Good reporters report the whole story. Because otherwise it's no good. The first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet. Can you conceptualize that? A trumpet is a distinctive wind instrument. It's very piercing. It has a particular sound that sets it apart from other wind instruments. Speaking with me, saying. So John experiences this event. Come up here. I want you to come into this scenery. Come up here. Which I believe is a very short distance from where John was. But in any case, he didn't go anywhere. He's still on Patmos. In this trance or whatever he's in during the period of this. And I will show you what must take place after these things. After these things. So the book of Revelation is going to add an immense amount of essential information to the prophetic scenario. Immediately I was in the Spirit. So it's something to do with the Holy Spirit and in the Spirit. It doesn't mean to be in fellowship. It means he's in a particular mode dealing with the Spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Okay, we got that much. And he was sitting, now try to figure this one out. And I guess somebody did a thing. I have in my office on these stones, these gems, and in the Greek. It's translated a jasper stone, if you know what that is. And a sardius in appearance. The combination of the two. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. The emerald throne, we might dub it. The emerald throne. The throne of God in heaven. We have a description of it here in your Bible. Those in heaven can see this. But this scene is for what I see in this is John being told to come up here mimics the rapture. It's putting him into the future. In this vision. Around the throne, further description. There were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw supplied, but we understand that. 24 elders sitting. So it's individuals sitting on 24 thrones. Clothed in white garments. And golden wreaths on their heads. All right. And so this identification of the 24 elders, commentators have said, oh, it refers to angels. Well, angels are not, they don't earn the wreath. They might be dressed in white, but they don't earn the wreath. The 24 number is to be tied to, I believe, the 24 orders that eventually developed of the Aaronic priesthood. Remember John the Baptist's father was in one of them? There are 24. And if this represents the rapture, then the royal priesthood of the royal family will also have, for all eternity, you'll be identified with an order. The 24th, the 20th, whatever, order. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, just like you're familiar with it on earth. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, a representation of God the Holy Spirit. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Conceptualize that one. And there's four of them. They're have positions around the throne. And then we have a description of each of the creatures, which I'm not going into at this time, but the four creatures represent the four portraits of Jesus Christ as portrayed in the four Gospels, with each of these animals, and one's a man. Luke's the man one. The eagle one is John. The ox one is Mark. And the lion one is Matthew. The portraits of Christ portrayed here by each of those authors. I know it's a little heavy, but stick with me. There's cues to things. This, by the way, you'll all observe in when it actually happens. You will be there. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, that's three pair, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, when that periodic, it's not continual, it just happens periodically. When that happens, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, so they are crown bearers or wreath bearers. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and because of you, they were because of you, your will, they existed and were created. More clues. Then he continues to see in this vision. Now, how this will all work out, please bear with me, when we're there. In verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. Now, this isn't a four-legged animal. As if slain. How is that portrayed? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the... Okay, so that's weird. I mean, I'm not making fun of the Bible. I'm just saying. And he who came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, each one holding a harp, we add to their a repertoire, holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests. This is a royal family to our God, and they will reign on the earth, consistent with our understanding. So there's that. There's It's a phenomenal scene that I don't know how you can fully grasp the size of it. The elders are mentioned in verse 14 again. They're mentioned in 7:11 again. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. The elders I take to be human beings who are come out of the church age. And they're related to the royal family at large. And there's only 24 of them. Now John, he's thrown into this future where he doesn't know these people, I guess. He looks at this whole scene, sees it, and indicates, it's hard to imagine, I know, and I could stand corrected, but I'm here where I'm at now. I didn't get any flack from it before, so. That you would have this few, a number, out of the millions and millions of ministers who have, Christian ministers, through the church age, who accomplished this high standard to receive this distinction, the white garments, imputed righteousness, the wreath, course completed, and then the prayers, and they have harps, stringed instruments that they use. So those are all the features of this. All right, now let's move on. We have the parent-child relationship provides further insights into the right pastor-congregation relationships. This analogy Paul uses of himself and his relationship. He is their spiritual parent, and they are his little children, or children. This is very familiar to Christians who have looked at the New Testament and know and are familiar with this particular relationship. For 19 and 20, Paul had an ordeal going on with the Galatians. Everything wasn't wonderful and great. They had got, in his absence, taken in by the Judaizers. Believers who were corrupt and had corrupted the gospel with salvation plus legalism, works, the old story that we have. He says, my children, they are his children by allotment. My children, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Does that make it? Christ formed in you is getting them back in the right doctrinal understanding. And he uses this analogy, Christ formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you all. Because you went off script. In his absence, they allowed false teachers to insinuate themselves into the congregation. They gave him a hearing because they were smooth talking. You know, they're not going to come in there and be harsh and scream and yell and say you're all idiots and everything. Oh, they're going to come in a nice way and tell you Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He was wrong about this. So that happened to the Galatians. And they were caught in this thing. 1 Corinthians 4. This kind of threat continues throughout the church age. Of course, if you have a pastor teacher that's on with you all the time, maybe it's less likely to happen, but it still can happen. You're here to listen to me teach you Bible doctrine. You are not here to listen to other voices, whether they got the gift or not. Because the healthy sheep runs from strangers. The sheep that's been eating local weed runs with the wrong ones, or is just whatever they are. I've been with you and I am with you in this quest for the high ground of truth. Bear with me. I appeal to you as children. Bear with me. It isn't the end of the world. Relax. You can relax, you know, and move forward in the truth. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I do not write these things to shame you. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm trying, you know, I don't want to make people feel bad. I want them to get the truth. But to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. And he continues with this, watch me, observe me, follow my example. And then he would say, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And an underling, his pastor-teacher corps. He is faithful, and he is my child, and I've sent him in to troubleshoot in my absence. And I will remind you of my way, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Same message, same there, wherever I go. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. I will confront these people. I'll come do this if I've got to. So, again, he used the analogy, 2 Corinthians 6:13. So I'd be real careful before I got with people or any people and say, Jack doesn't know what he's talking about this topic. I've got my guns loaded and I got my scripture and I got it where I want it and it's very clear to me. I interpret documents literally. That's what I do. I don't take liberties. I don't say documents mean something means the opposite of what it says. There's no scripture that means the opposite of what it says. And I appeal to you of that kind of a mentality, because otherwise, what do I got? I got nothing. I'm adrift, and I'm at the mercy of those who would say, well, the scripture contradicts itself. It does not. That 6:13, I read that one before. 12:14, on and on, all these examples. So that establishes that. The pastor is, as a parent, responsible to teach Bible doctrine to right congregation, whatever the cost. His responsibility is to communicate the entire mind of Christ. Right congregation is to imitate right pastor. Follow his example with regard to testing, circumstances, and so forth, and diligence with regard to Bible doctrine. Right pastor is to treat them with gentleness. I try to do that. I try to be gentle, even with those that are in opposition or get worked up over stuff. I try to be gentle. The exception being discipline. There are sometimes you have to get real firm and real tough with people, and you have to from time to time with your children. All right. Well, I'm going to let you go early today because I can. And I'll see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. Be sensitive to the prep school.